Jesus was fond of saying it's like this, using a sort of common, ordinary analogy to help people understand this, something that might be seem pretty complex, sort of brings it down to earth for us and helps us kind of understand it. He made analogies like this all the time. We call them parables. And usually the thing about a parable is that it just makes a simple point that then you can do a lot with. The point today, if you just want to get right down to it, if you want to know the answer to the test and kind of you can fill it out here before we even start, is that a little thing can have a big impact. It doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes life can get really big and we've got to figure out how to manage a lot of things. The point here is that sometimes just the small right thing at the right moment, the right way, the right time, a small thing can have a big impact. One little raindrop. Not too much to worry about, literally a drop in the bucket. But one little raindrop, along with a million of his buddies over and over and over again for days, can be a flood. Start, you know, changing our schedules, affecting our mood, canceling our weekend plans, rain on our wedding day, you know, different things going on. We get the point. You get a flood from a small thing multiplied over and over and over again. This is the point Jesus is making in the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And that would have been pretty clear to the people who heard what Jesus was saying the very first time. Mustard seed is a small thing. It's probably talking about the black mustard plant, which has a very small seed but can grow to about 9 feet tall. So the seed is about 1 or 2 millimeters. And I know that's metric. You convert that to 9 feet. I did the math and did the conversion. That's 2,700 times bigger. Pretty big difference, right? In another more familiar analogy, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain over here, move it and move, and it'll move. So that in this parable kind of expands out to God and the things of God. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like a mustard seed. It's small, but the impact of that can be big. It can grow into this almost tree that the birds perch on. It's a small beginning that develops into something unexpectedly more impactful. Now, if anybody has ever tried to plant a garden and keep weeds out of the garden, you can understand how this really starts to play out. It's taxing to, I rented a spot at Kariakas this year and planted. It's garden plot number 5 down on the bottom by the path. If you want to steal the tomato, I will know. But it seems to me like, you know, they say actually if the weeds come up very tall, they'll mow it. But it seems to me like a lot of weeds have gone to seed at plot number 5 and every other plot down there at Kariakas. And it's just like this constant battle. I feel like I'm, you know, depriving my family. I've got to go take care of the weeds. So it is with mustard. Not only is it small, but it's also pretty invasive. There's actually a writer during the time of Jesus, Pliny the Elder, who wrote about this very thing. It gives us this very cool historical context and framework for what Jesus was saying. Mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. On the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. Mustard is small, but almost unstoppable. Same principle applies with yeast. It's a small thing. It's actually a microscopic thing. The kingdom of God is like a woman, Jesus says, who puts yeast into 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour until it's leavened. I haven't made bread lately, but that seems like an awful, awful lot. But a small thing will do. Our word yeast comes from an old English word that means to boil or to bubble. So a lot of bubbling and boiling and bread making happens from this very, very tiny little thing. Yeast is a small thing with a big impact for the quality of life. Francis Bacon sort of famously said, acorns were good until bread was invented. You can kind of gnaw on some raw materials if you like, but bread is almost like this everyday miracle that we take for granted. But you can imagine a Palestinian woman mixing up her bread, putting in the yeast, baking it, and then the smell of that going out for miles and her friends coming to just drop in for a visit. When I was in Mexico, there was a bakery, and it was a like a stone or wood earthen oven, and they made donuts there just almost in a primitive way. But it was like you could smell it in the mornings, and the village came alive. Let me give you a little insider information here. This is like, sometimes it's just good to know how stuff works here at Broadway. And this is good information to tuck away, that you all should volunteer for the Little Angels Attic sale. And mostly because you're helping children through South Central Kentucky. Mostly that. I mean, obviously that's what it's about, and the impact that we've had on children over the years has been remarkable. But also, if you happen to volunteer, sometimes Diane Kaiser, who's here with us this morning at 9:30, will make her famous yeast bread. And if you're the pastor at the church that has the Little Angels Attic Sale and you want to go and help encourage those who are volunteer, then you might just show up in the kitchen to have a little talk with them during each sale, and you might just so happen to notice the beam of light from heaven down on this loaf of bread. Who here in this room has had any of Diane Kaiser's bread? Can I get an amen? Is like nothing else. And if you haven't had it, we're sorry. The rest of us are sorry for you. And if you have had it, then you know what heaven is like. And if you warm it up a little bit and you put some butter on it, and then she makes the homemade strawberry jelly to go with it, it's like the most amazing thing. The quality of life that we're talking about here with just a little yeast is all the difference in the world. So there you have it. Two things: mustard seed and yeast. That start small, but have a big impact. We get it. That's the way these parables work. And if that were it, that would be a lot. It would help us understand the power of just small acts of faithfulness over time. It would help us remember and not lose sight of the fact that you just kind of sometimes got to keep going on in the same direction, obedience in the same direction over time, putting one foot in front of the other. It would remind us that small acts do matter, looking people in the eye, slowing down to interact with one another in ways that rehumanize life, a handshake, keeping our word, being present in the moment, not letting all the crazy and all the complexity distract us from the small things that matter, the life that we share with one another in families. Small things that have a big impact. If that were it, that would be something, actually. Something that would teach us how to live. I think there's more. And this is the way these parables work. You start to be able to add layers onto something that Jesus said. And I think this begins to tell us something even more important about how God works, how the kingdom of God or the God and the things of God work. It tells us something about what it means to be the church on today that is Pentecost Sunday, what it means to be part of the movement of God in the world, and to kind of claim that in almost an audacious way, that's what we do. Like, we're part of the movement of God into the world. We're part of the healing and redemption of God in very broken places. We throw language like that out all the time, and sometimes I wonder, how does that work? Maybe you do too. How does it work? And I think this parable tells us a little something about how something so big and so incomprehensible actually works. It starts pretty small, and not only small, but unexpected. Not only are mustard and yeast small, but they're actually almost unwanted, crude, common at best, and unclean at worst. Take mustard, for example. No one actually planted mustard in their garden. We get that. It's practically a glorified weed. It's no heirloom tomato. Jesus could have used that example. Heirloom tomatoes are pretty wonderful, and they have small seeds too. But he uses a mustard seed instead. In fact, long before the time of Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel used a similar analogy. And he used that analogy to imagine a plant that would grow up and the birds of the air would come and perch in it. So we think Jesus is probably sampling off of Ezekiel, referring back to these words of the prophet that came before him. And in that analogy, the birds of the air would come and light on Israel's, this plant that represents Israel, that probably harkens back to that original call of God, that real, the original claim through Abraham that they would be blessed by God to be a blessing to the whole world. And the birds of the air representing all the peoples from all over the world and all the possibilities and all the cultures and individuals and places around the world gathering through that one plant, through that one nation. We imagine Jesus calling forth that same idea, what he was about to do, which was to turn loose the power and possibility of God into the whole world, that the church or the movement of God, the kingdom, would be a shelter for all people. It's the same idea, only Ezekiel uses a different plant. Ezekiel's tree that would attract the birds of the air as a symbol of Israel's impact on the nations is not a mustard seed. Ezekiel 17 uses this analogy as a sign of hope. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar tree. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. Jesus knew this scripture. And when Ezekiel shared it, we are thinking like redwoods of California, these great noble trees that are beautiful and strong and powerful. Jesus says, no, it's actually going to be more like a glorified weed. You have to think that Jesus did this on purpose. Not pretty, not majestic. A nuisance to the pretty and powerful. God and the things of God will work among the unsightly and the homely and the often overlooked. And yet, taking root among the poor and powerless, it will grow wild and almost out of control. This is the way God works. Not in the way that we might expect. Not in the places or through the people that we would expect. But in the unexpected way that God tends to find those often overlooked. God's kingdom is like the weed that the nations will flock to, that all people of the world will find their shelter in. And yeast, well, to the people in Jesus' hearing, yeast was this unclean thing. It was important in their religious symbolism, in the religious meals that Jews ate. They ate bread that was unleavened. It didn't have yeast. And as you know, today in Orthodox Jewish communities, yeast is a no-no. And yet here again, Jesus uses this almost negative thing in a positive way. I think that's important. Just like the mustard seed, this unclean, holy yeast is what is working its way through the ordinary and everyday to bubble up into something that breathes life into life. Yeast is a fungus. Save that for just now. It's a fungus, everybody. It's a fungus that does something glorious. Isn't that a great analogy? Are you a fungus that does something glorious? Is that what it means to be the church? That might help somebody today. I think it helps me. This is the church, a movement that spreads almost out of control. It's not fancy. It's not super dignified. It's not tidy and controlled. It is not stagnant and stale as an institution. It's not orderly and respectable and reputable or glamorous. Certainly, it is not something we control. It is just simply unstoppable grace among unstoppable people because they know what they got. Because they know who they are, because they know what they're called to do, and they give themselves to it. That's another way this analogy works. Jesus says in other places, you know, the seed has to fall to the ground and die before it can grow up and be a plant. And yeast kind of has to give itself over to the loaf, doesn't it? And give its life for something else. It's nothing fancy. It's pretty ordinary and everyday. It's just unstoppable. Just seeds of redemption sown like a dandelion blown into the wind. Just holiness and life bubbling up among ordinary people. John Wesley said once about the movement of God happening during his time that became known as Methodism. This would get our word because they had a methodology to it. He said that this kind of worked the same way. And what we might take from that is that it was him reflecting on this as a lived experience. When we sometimes talk about how God is moving and how God works and the movement of God, I think it helps to go and look and see when this actually has happened in history. And in the Methodist story, that it did happen. We were a renewal movement in the church that many would have called stale and stagnant and institutional. And what John Wesley and then others who came after him really, and with him, really brought to the equation was just a hope for something more. A way of not giving up and a desire to innovate or change or challenge, to do whatever was necessary to make sure they were opening themselves up to God. This is one of the things that John Wesley said as he was pushed aside the rules of the time, and they started taking the message of God outside, which was like the great innovative strategy of the time, preaching outside, which was like a big no-no, sort of like in a yeast and mustard seed sort of way, wasn't respectable. And here's what he said as they began to employ whoever would be able to speak about God, men, women, people who are pastors, people who are lay people. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergy or lay, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." And what's remarkable about that little phrase is that through a small beginning, through the poor in England, a movement of God sprang up among coal miners and factory workers who had otherwise been excluded and who had nothing really to speak for and no credentials and no pedigrees. This movement of God sprang up as people gathered in small groups after hearing this message of God's grace to help love one another up close and personal and encourage one another to live out what the Bible said. And then that movement began to spread like seeds, like yeast, as the world grew. And just at the right time in history, as people went from England over to the United States, as they came here and as the Revolutionary War broke out and the Church of England was sent home, the Methodists were left. And we were just like these ordinary pioneers spread out. But we knew what to do. We knew how to pray. We knew how to gather. We knew who God was. And so we would get together in small groups. And when the frontier moved, we moved with it, and we just grew. This is why this is just sort of a denominational history thing. You'll see a lot of Episcopal and Presbyterian churches on the East Coast that have been there forever. But by the time of the Civil War, we as Methodists were the largest Christian group in the United States because we spread like a fungus, like seeds sowed into the wind. And we started hospitals to heal people who were sick. We started universities to teach people so that they could have knowledge and wisdom in their lives. And we began ministries with poor people and with children so that those children could know that they had dignity. And we became this thing that was redemptive on the face of the earth. I think that story is important. So you think about what it means to be the movement of God today. Because I sometimes get caught up in what is respectable or what is institutional or what is controlled, what is okay, what might look good and shiny on the outside. Maybe we should care about that a lot less and just look to what it means to be a seed planted by God or yeast bubbling up in the loaf. John Wesley said, I don't think it takes a lot. It just takes a few. Maybe we should not get so caught up in numbers and judge the health of a church by the impact of its ministry on the community around it, whether there is life and vitality bubbling up among the poor and the powerless in Bowling Green, Kentucky. These might be our best measures. John Wesley and Jesus said it doesn't take a lot, but just a few people who know who they are and why they're doing what they're doing. And so it is with the church today. Give us just a few people so enamored by God, and I think with it so grateful for the grace that's been given them in Christ, who live in connection to the power of that in their lives, and we become this thing that's practically unstoppable. May that describe you today, a holy fungus, an unstoppable seed of God's grace. May that free you up from looking so polished and put together. May it free you up and free me up from being so distracted by so many things. As Jesus told Martha, just one thing is required. May that one thing, that singular focus on Christ and his work in your life, become this unstoppable force among us as the church as we gather together. May it be said of us, it doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, just simply that we are unstoppable as God works his kingdom in and through us. Let's pray together. God, we confess that we have not always been this thing that Jesus described, but we want to be. We confess our focus has been in many places, but we want it to be on you. We confess that we get caught up in the trappings of this life and all the benefits that come with it, but we want to live simply for you, and we don't know how. So move among us as your church today. Break away those things that hinder us and hold us back. Melt away those things that are simply distractions. Teach us to give up on the big thing, to be faithful in the small thing. And send us your Spirit, so that in us, and even more so through us, our world might be changed. May we be a small thing that has a big impact for what truly matters. For we pray this in the one who gave his life for this very possibility, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.